Amen. The book of Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 1 are words we're after this morning. Book of Hebrews chapter 3. It's speaking particularly to believers. We're partakers of the heavenly calling. And in the command, and it is a command, Hebrews 3 verse 1, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus. That means of our faith. Consider the apostle of our profession or faith. Let us, with our Bibles open, ask the Lord for his help. Our Father in heaven, we pray as we turn to thy precious word, that thou would speak to us. We thank thee even that a date on the calendar, while it's only a date, has many memories to us today, and indeed even reminds us of tremendous truths. But, O Lord, we pray above all that we would consider Christ this morning, and would see him in all his glory, his perfect obedience, even to death. So we do thank thee for him, in Jesus' name. Amen. Later on, we'll have the presentation of the awards to the boys and girls who attend the services here on the Lord's Day morning. And we do appreciate you coming, boys and girls. It's always good to have children in the service. And we thank God for you as you come along. And it's our desire that you will be taught of the Lord. There's a verse in Isaiah says that all your children shall be taught of the Lord. Well, I want to this morning speak about certain apostles that older people and younger people, I believe, ought to know about. I know in the children's meeting there is a chorus they sometimes sing that name the 12 apostles. Now, I'm not trying to sing it. Number one, I can't sing. And number two, I mightn't remember them all. You probably would, boys and girls, remember all the names of the 12 apostles. But do you know the word apostle, while it refers to 12 particular men that Christ chose, it has a wider meaning as well. There were actually other men in the New Testament were called apostles. They didn't have the office of the 12 apostles. But yet they were apostles sent out by the church. Silas, Timothy, Barnabas, Andronicus, Junia, Titus. And they're two omniscient men, and the Bible calls them apostles. Now, they're not among the 12 apostles. Please remember, there's that office. The church is built upon the apostles. Paul, of course, great apostle. But there were other men, too. And the word apostle literally means to be sent on a mission. To be sent on a mission. It was used in everyday Greek for soldiers, for instance. A soldier, he is given orders to go on a particular mission. He was an apostle, to be sent on a mission. Now, you think of another word that we use that is very similar in meaning, a missionary. A missionary. It's somebody who's sent on a mission. So missionary and an apostle are very similar. Yes, you have the office of an apostle that was special with their own gifts and starting the church. But the word is used in a wider sense. And of course, today we meet on what many call St. Patrick's Day, 17th of March. I prefer to call Patrick the apostle to Ireland, because that's what he was. He was sent on a mission to this land. But first of all, I want you to go back to Genesis and say that Joseph was an apostle. I was struck thinking about this. Joseph was an apostle. You say, well, I never thought of him as one of the 12 apostles. No, he's not one of the 12 apostles. Of course not. He lived hundreds of years before Christ, but he was an apostle. How's that? In chapter 37 of Genesis, verse 13, look what his father said. Genesis 37, verse 13. I will send thee unto them. To who? To thy brethren. And Joseph answered and said, here am I. Jacob, his father, said, Joseph, I'm sending you on a mission. I'm sending you as an apostle. That's what the word means, to be sent on an official mission. So, I think I have every right to call Joseph an apostle in that sense. His father sent him on a mission to go to his brethren. In verse 16, a man asked him, what are you doing? What are you seeking for? In verse 15, verse 16, I seek my brethren. That's what he came. That was his mission. Genesis 37, verse 16, his mission was to go and seek his brethren. The Lord Jesus Christ, of course. I said he was a type of, Joseph's a type of Christ. He was sent on a mission by his heavenly Father. And the Lord Jesus Christ, God the Son, said to the Father, here am I, send me. And what was the mission of Christ? Luke 19 and 10, to seek and to save them that were lost. But do you notice in Genesis here, 37 verse 18, they conspired against him to slay him. He was sent on a mission of love by the father, Jacob, to do these brothers good. But when they saw Joseph, they were filled with envy and hate, and they conspired to put him to death. And surely we know in the New Testament, in John 1 verse 11, Christ came unto his own, and his own received him not. Out of envy, they conspired against him to slay him. And they actually did, of course, slay the Lord Jesus Christ, the great apostle. The great apostle who came into the world. So I'm saying Joseph. We've been thinking of Joseph these last weeks. And Joseph is a wonderful illustration of Christ in that Joseph was an apostle sent on an official mission by his father. Now, let's turn to Hebrews 3. Hebrews chapter 3 verse 1 to our text. Wherefore, holy brethren, consider the apostle. Joseph was an apostle. Paul was an apostle. Matthew was an apostle, and so on. The Lord Jesus Christ is the apostle. The one who was sent on the greatest mission of all time. In chapter 2, if you have your Bible open there in Hebrews, verse 17, he was made like unto his brethren. We're told in verse 16 he didn't take the nature of an angel, but of the seed of Abraham. He was born as a Jew. You see, God the Son, he entered into a covenant with God the Father, that he, God the Son, would come to earth and be made like unto us. Yes, he was human. He became human. He took a human body, a human nature, yet without sin, of course. But he's God, and he's man, the great miracle of the incarnation. What a mission. What a mission to be sent all the way from glory, the third heaven, down to this earth. And the Father sent him on a great and glorious mission. Now, what was the mission that he came to do? Well, I believe chapter 2 tells you. First of all, it was to destroy Satan. See the middle of the verse? Chapter 2, 14 of Hebrews, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil. He came to destroy the devil. You know, just before he was arrested and his false trials and crucifixion, in John chapter 12 he was speaking about he is a corn of wheat that fall into the ground. And then he said this in John 12, I think it was verse 31, he said, now is the prince of this world cast out. Now, this spake he of his death. The great mission, and when the Lord Jesus Christ came into the world, was to die. It was for this hour that he came. Calvary was no accident. He came to die. And the greatest work, the greatest day in this world's history, was when the Lord Jesus Christ on that middle tree offered himself as the sacrifice for sins. He took the sins of all the trust in him. He died. He paid the price. And here's the great truth that this verse is telling us. When he died, he destroyed Satan. He made a show of principalities and powers openly, we're told in Colossians. The devil, thank God, is destroyed. You say he's still here. Well, the word destroyed means his power. His power over the children of God is gone. When you're born again, what happens? You're translated out of the kingdom of Satan into the kingdom of his dear Son. And Satan has no more claim upon you. That's why last week, when I was asked to speak on the subject to the young people at Cumber, I finished by saying this. Young person, if you're saved, if you know Christ as your own and personal Savior, if you're truly born again, If the Holy Spirit resides within you, and all that is just terms for a truly born again, saved Christian, and if the Holy Spirit, God the Spirit, dwells within you, then I put this to them. What, just imagine, now this I don't think would happen, but just imagine, I said, young people, that there were 10,000 demons battering the wall to get at you in your house. Why would you bat an eyelid? Why would you have one moment of worry? Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. When you're saved, the devil can't touch you. Now, you can yield your members as instruments of righteousness or unrighteousness and leave yourself open to Satan's temptations. That's a different thing. But when you're walking in obedience with Christ and you're saved, listen, the devil will never take away your salvation. Jesus Christ has defeated, he's destroyed Satan. But look, secondly, in verse 17, what's his mission? To make reconciliation for the sins of the people. He came to defeat sin. That word reconciliation is tremendous. It's translated over in chapter 9 as mercy seat. Most of you, I'm sure, know the illustration of the tabernacle and the temple, where the high priest once a year would go into the mercy seat, the throne of God, a place of judgment and fear. But on that day he would go in with the blood of the sacrifice, and he would put the blood upon the mercy seat, and he would come out, and atonement was made. Without the shedding of blood, there's no atonement. Now, it was in picture form, it was an illustration. But you know, that word reconciliation, you check Hebrews 9:5 later, it's the same word, mercy seat. It's translated propitiation, the wrath of God put away. The Lord Jesus Christ came, and he is our mercy seat, because in Calvary he shed his blood. And listen, he paid for every one of your sins, believer. They're paid for. He has defeated sin. He's defeated sin. That's what he came to do. But he not only came to destroy Satan and defeat sin. Look at verse 15. He came to deliver sinners. Isn't that wonderful? He came to deliver them. See that? Deliver them who through their fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. And in verse 17, make reconciliation of the people. He came to deliver sinners. Are you delivered? Christ came to deliver sinners from the clutch of Satan. So he destroyed Satan's power at Calvary. From your sins. He did that. He came. Are you saved? Are you delivered from your sins? Have you trusted him? And also to deliver you from the fear of death. Of course there's a natural fear of death. Death is an enemy. It breaks into the family circle and brings that sorrow and pain of parting. But for a Christian, yes, while there's sorrow, yet there's not the fear of death that an unsaved person has. You see, the fear of death is what? That after death, the judgment will stand before God, the judge, and will give an account of our sins. That's what makes death so terrible. But when you're in Christ, listen, he came into the world and he gave his life on Calvary and he died. And he went into that tomb before us. And when the believer dies in Christ and our hearts are broken, listen, your Savior's already been in the tomb. And he rose again triumphantly. And death will not keep its prey. Because one day the Savior will come, and the dust of believers will rise and will be forever with the Lord. The Lord Jesus Christ came into the world to destroy Satan, to defeat sin, to deliver sinners. And I ask you, are you delivered? Are you delivered? Consider the apostle and high priest of our profession. But then as I thought about this, let me read you a word over in John chapter 20. Now Christ had gone to the cross. He had paid the price for sins. He had destroyed Satan, defeated sin, and so on. And he rises from the dead and he appears to his disciples in John 20 verse 21. And this is what he said. John 20, verse 21. He also prayed something similar in his high priestly prayer in John 17, but let's read it from John 20, verse 21. Then said Jesus, remember, risen from the dead, to them again, peace be unto you. Now note, as my Father hath sent me, even so send I
you.
As the Lord Jesus Christ is the great apostle, consider the apostle, sent by God the Father on a mission, an official mission, that's what the word means. Christ turned to those men and he said, "Men, just as my Father in heaven made me an apostle, sent me on a mission, I'm sending you." And I believe God would say to every Christian here this morning, "You're an apostle." Maybe you didn't think of yourself with that great title. But God uses ordinary people, saved people. 1 Corinthians 1, the things that are not, the things that are weak. No, it's not because of us, but because we're his. Christ would say to us as a church this morning, as individual Christians, "I'm sending you on an official mission to represent me, to speak for me." Well, let me this morning, just want to be a bit different this morning, and I think it is good to remember our history. I think it's good, young people and children especially, to remember your history. If today is known among many people as St. Patrick's Day, personally I like to call it the Apostle to Ireland, because we don't believe in any saints created by any church. The people of God are called saints 62 times, but you never hear of an individual called saint. But be that as it may, we all know what today is. You know what's interesting about Patrick? When he was 16, he was sold into slavery and became a slave in County Antrim near Slemish. Joseph was sold as a slave at 17. The Lord Jesus Christ came to set the captive, the slave, free. Interesting, the connection with slavery. And you see, Patrick is simply, why do we remember him? Because he's one of the apostles, in the sense that he was a man who went out on a mission to preach the gospel. Now, there's so many myths about him. We could spend hours this morning talking about the myths of Patrick. He spent most of his ministry here in what we call Ulster today, and this is back in the 5th century. There's myths about him. Of course, he wasn't Irish, he was Welsh. He wasn't sent here by the Pope, because there was no Roman Catholic Church in Ireland the 500 years later. So it had nothing to do with the Roman Catholic Church at all. He didn't wear a bishop's mitre. He didn't drive the snakes out of Ireland. There are whales all over Ireland, I think over 300 of them, holy whales. That comes from paganism, before Christian times. There's no evidence that he was ever at these wells at all. What is the truth about St. Patrick's Day and Patrick? Well, of course, St. Patrick's cross, as it's known, is on the Union flag. The first parade ever of St. Patrick's Day was on March the 17th, 1962, when one of the British regiments made up of Irish soldiers marched in New York. The first celebrations ever in history of March the 17th was in Boston in 1737. Where Presbyterian Ulster Scots immigrants gathered together for dinner and then went to church. And in those days, churches would have preached on the great legacy of Patrick. Later on, George Washington gave the soldiers a holiday on that day in honour of the Ulster Scots soldiers who fought in his regiments. And in 1901, the Queen Victoria began giving out the Shamrock. Now, there's a book written about myths in the 1600s. A man wrote a book, All These Legends and Myths. There's a great man called Archbishop Usher. Some of you know him. Usher's Chronology. He wrote an irrefutable book in the 1600s showing that what Patrick taught, what he believed, the churches that were set up were really what we call today our evangelical churches. He didn't set up prelacy of lots of bishops, you know, ruling over a lot. No, he set up bishops and elders in every congregation. That's strange, isn't it? You don't hear that much today. That's what he did. And he came to preach the gospel. And many things have been written. You say, well, how do we know what he believed? Because there are two writings. The ancient ones are held in Trinity College in Dublin. His confession and his letters. You learn from it that I, Patrick, came to the people of Ireland to preach the gospel, to suffer insult from the unbelievers, hearing the reproach of my going abroad and many persecutions, even unto bonds. but I am prepared to give even my life without hesitation, most gladly for his name. And it is there, of course, County Antrim is mainly, that I wish to spend my life until I die, if the Lord will grant it to me. He was carried as a slave from Wales to County Antrim sometime in the 5th century. He says himself that he was brought up in a godly home. His father was a preacher, and his grandfather was a preacher. No celibacy there, by the way, was there? But he said when he came, in his own confession, when he came to Ireland as a slave, he said, I knew not the true God. But he said, frequently in the night I prayed, and the love of God and his fear increased more and more in me. I knew myself a sinner. And he was born again here as a slave in Ireland. After 6 years, he escaped and made his way back to his home. But then in a few years later, he felt the call of God to go back to this land. And he answered that commission. And that's why I like to call him the apostle. Because he came to this land as a missionary and he preached the gospel. Preached the gospel. Do you know the amazing thing? And I just don't want to spend too much time on this, but any of you like to read, there's so many books written historically to prove the facts of the what they call the Celtic Church. Long before the Roman Catholic Church ever came to this island. That it was a missionary church. Do you know those churches that Patrick and others set up? There were missionaries sent out in those days to England, to Scotland, to France, to Germany, to Switzerland, to Northern Italy. All went out from this land in the 5th century. Why did the term Ireland the land of saints and scholars? Because Patrick set up schools. Now, you'll read some books and you get a newspaper, he set up monasteries. Well, hold on a minute. What does a monastery mean? It doesn't mean what people take it to mean today. One of the great medieval historians, Bede, pointed out they were schools, just the way Cambridge and Oxford. They weren't monasteries with monks cut off from society. He said, I live in Armagh, you know. Do you know they say in the 5th century in Ireland, a quarter of the houses in Armagh were reserved for young men who travelled from all over Europe to come to Armagh to study in the schools that were set up under Patrick. This land became the centre of a great education throughout the Europe, and missionaries were sent out. So it's good to remember Patrick. Of course, we don't worship him. He wasn't a saint in the sense there's, he was just an ordinary man. But he did have a great influence in this land, and we thank God for it. But then I want you to think, boys and girls, there's another missionary, and those who come to the children's meeting will know about it because we spoke on it last week. And then I'll be back 2 weeks' time to show the rest of the pictures. David Livingstone. Do you know Tuesday is the 200th anniversary of David Livingstone's birth? Do you know what one of the titles he's given? The Apostle to Africa. He was born 200 years ago this Tuesday, March the 19th. He landed in Africa on March the 17th, 1841. He's born into a large family. 10 years of age, young people. Think of this, 10 years of age. He started to work from 6 a.m. to 8 p.m. at a loom. But he loved learning. He used to set a book up as he worked. After he got out at 8 o'clock, he used to go to school to 10 p.m. You wonder how he slept. And he did that over and over again. And the first money he got working a 10-year-old, he bought a Latin book to study Latin. He could quote the 119th Psalm as a little boy. But he didn't come to Christ until he was 12. He felt God was calling him to be a missionary to China. And he went to study to be a doctor. There was a war on in China. The door was closed. He heard a man called Robert Moffat, who was home on furlough. And he went to hear him preach. And Robert Moffat said, where I live in Africa, I look over up through Central Africa and I can see the smoke of 1,000 fires from villages where the gospel has never been. And David Livingstone went up to him at the end of the service and said, listen, can I go? Here am I. Those are the words he said. Here am I.
That's exactly what Joseph said, wasn't it?
He said, and of course, Moffat said yes. And he set off to Africa. It took him 3 to 4 months travel on the boat. In his life, he preached the gospel. He said, that's the duty of every Christian, to preach the gospel, to exalt Christ. He also evangelized, but he emancipated many slaves. There we are back to slavery. Joseph was a slave. Patrick was a slave. Christ came to set the slave free. And David Livingstone went through Africa opposing the awful slave trade. He said this when he came back after 16 years. If you have men who will come only if there's a good road, I don't want them. I want men who are prepared to go where there are no roads. Towards the end of his life, he came back on a furlough and he spoke in Glasgow University. His left arm was almost useless because of the attack of a lion. And he said, I'm going back to Africa. I'm going back to preach the gospel. And he said, there's only one thing that has sustained me. He had the death of his wife, of course, when he was over in Africa. And he tell you what supported me through these decades of exile. For some months sometimes he would never see another white person, just travel through jungles where white men had never been. He said, what sustained me was this. Lo, I am with you always. It's the word of a gentleman. Boys and girls, I hope you'll read about David Livingstone. Because many people have read about his life, people like Mary Slessor. And you know, the story of apostles like Patrick, like David Livingstone, continues. Because today, 62 years ago, in Crossgar, the first congregation of the Free Presbyterian Church gathered. It commenced because Dr. Paisley had been asked to come and do a mission in a church hall, the Sarah, but there were authorities there said they didn't want a gospel mission and they didn't want certainly Dr. Paisley along, so many of the elders and congregation left and they met in what people mocked was a little tin hut. And today, of course, as I'm preaching there tonight to remember that. From that, our own group of congregations has grown, and from that day. And I believe that God has called this congregation church and made up of the various congregations into being for what? To be apostles for him. We have been given a commission to preach Christ. To preach Christ and him crucified. That's why the Free Presbyterian Church exists. That's our, what we'll talk today, mission statements. We're to preach Christ and him crucified. We're to get the gospel out to people. Now, we're told in Hebrews 3, consider the apostle. You know that for some years there's been the Consider Christ campaign. 741,000 homes had tracts delivered to them a few years ago. You remember the Consider Christ tracts? The church has paid to be delivered through the mail. And then since that time, the eyes have turned to the south. Dr. Lindsay Wilson, Ian Brown and others. Athlone was covered, the whole town of Athlone. Every house, people have gone to it, given literature, invited the people to a gospel meeting. One lady down in Athlone professed faith through those meetings. Now they're turning to Sligo. And this Saturday there's a group of people going to Sligo. And Gordon and Andrew intend to be among that 100 or so to go down to Sligo very, very early in the morning. So maybe some of you will volunteer to ring Gordon. No, you better not, because you're waking Mrs. Kennedy if you ring too early. But make sure Gordon and Andrew are up early, because they'll have to leave the crack of dawn to meet up with others in the west of the province and travel away to Sligo. It's all been an awful lot of organization so that different groups go to different streets in the town. And then it's planned to hold a meeting, and it'll be on the invitations and the gospel literature. Why? Because that's the purpose for our church. That's the purpose for us as Christians. To get people and to call upon them to consider Christ. That's what this literature is all about. That's the heading on it. Consider Christ. It's not going out and saying we want you to join the Free Church. It's not going out saying saying we want you to consider Christ. That's the purpose. That's the aim. Remember Gordon and Andrew and the others go. I've no doubt if Patrick was here today, or David Livingstone for that matter, or even Joseph, you know what they would say? Don't think so much about us. Consider the apostle. Consider Christ. Sent by his Father into this world, successful in his mission, he died for sins. He defeated Satan. Thank God he can deliver the sinner. Have you been delivered? Have you? Well then, Christ would say to you today, as my Father sent me, even so send I you. Let's turn around.